Well, our reading today comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 34. And it says this. Again he said, this is Jesus, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. There is a world that we all long for, isn't there? And we hear or see that longing in lots of different places at lots of different times. It's heard sometimes in the comments given outside a courthouse. A sense of longing for justice. It's heard in the questions through the media to our government. A longing for good, wise rule. Seen in the protesters calling to an end in racism. Yeah, a longing for justice and equality. Seen in the drive for a vaccine. A longing for cures from sickness. Seen in the tears at night time. Longing for changed circumstances. Or death to be overcome. It's seen in the frustrations over holidays this summer for some. Those dreams of a place, a time where we could escape and get away and have some sense of a paradise, but those dreams have been dashed. Longings. Are all these longings in vain? Are they just wishful thinking for something that will never be there, that we'll never have? Or are they pointing us to some kind of reality which can be there? Well, that's what the Bible encourages us to, and indeed that's what Jesus has been speaking of through chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. He's been teaching about something called the kingdom of God. The place, the space that knows God's good, perfect, complete rule and blessing. The time, the sphere where God will rule and there'll be no more suffering and no more sin and no more evil. That place. That space, that time that we all long for. Jesus is sat in a boat. The crowd are on the shore. He began this teaching at the beginning of chapter 4, and he's been using parables particularly to teach about the kingdom of God. And as he's done so, it's been a bit surprising as to the things that he's taught, the way that he's described this kingdom. He's used particularly the idea of seeds. We've heard the parable of the sower. Last week we heard of the seeds that grow. Today the focus is on a particular seed. And again, the point is surprising for us. And the first thing we learn from Jesus is this. Don't expect the kingdom of God to look impressive yet. Don't expect it to look impressive yet. Look at verse 30 with me. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Now, I don't know where you might have gone next, if that was you in the boat teaching the crowds. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. The people in that day were living under the Roman Empire. They had ideas of what it was to see a powerful kingdom at work. The strength of the army. The brilliance of the architecture or the roads. the kingdom. Maybe they expected Jesus to point to something of the Roman Empire and say, hey, you see what the Romans do? Well, God's is even bigger and better than that. We have less of an idea, I think, in our day as to what it means to live and belong to a kingdom, or what does it look like for a kingdom to take over? Not that long ago, there were sort of remembrances of the invasion of the Channel Islands. Nazi Germany taking over those islands, and images of what that looked like. Immediate shows of strength, of the army marching through the streets, of bands playing. You knew for sure that that kingdom was there. Surely Jesus is going to talk to some kind of impressive show of strength or some kind of big celebration of glory. But no, look at what he says, verse 31. It's the complete opposite. What should we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. It's extraordinary, isn't it? What we expect Jesus to say and what he actually says. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. It's like this tiny seed that you can't even see. Jesus in the boat just off the shore, that the crowd there on the shore, if he had it in his hand, that they wouldn't have been able to see it. A mustard seed. In fact, a seed is bad enough for Jesus to pick as an illustration, but surely he'd have gone with a more impressive seed, wouldn't he? A sunflower seed or a pumpkin seed. But a mustard seed? It's tiny. It's like if you get one of those slightly posher bits of bread or rolls that have got poppy seeds on, that tiny black ones, and if a few fall off onto your plate or onto the floor, you're not really worried. You don't pick them up and think, oh, I need to make sure I eat all of that for this roll to be complete. No, they're tiny. They're easily overlooked. Thought of as insignificant, really. Easily dismissed. Don't expect the kingdom of God to look impressive yet, says Jesus. It wasn't then. The kingdom of God coming that day didn't see a king coming with all the angels and all the glory and all the splendor. Triumphal entry into this world. No, it's seen a baby born in a manger. And here it saw a man sitting literally on a backwater. And this king of the kingdom would soon look defeated as he died and buried in the ground. Don't expect the kingdom of God to look impressive yet. But we fall into that trap, I think. We think that's what it ought to look like. We quickly talk about perhaps the size of a church and that being a sign of God's blessing. Well, I'm not sure that's right. Perhaps we look at other churches online or even look to ourselves and think, well, it's the slickness of the production of an online service. That points to the kingdom of God. I'm not sure that's right. Perhaps we think that the church should have a good press, should be seen to be normal, to be impressive in some way. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying. Perhaps we think that to be a Christian now is to enjoy all the blessings of God's good rule now, to be free from sin and suffering and evil. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is small and insignificant and feeble. But just like a mustard seed, if you look hard enough, you can see it. It's found in the secret hidden prayers of an individual. Day after day, coming before God. It's seen in the families who take time and make time, perhaps to sit round an online service or to open their Bibles, to look at God's word together. Seemingly insignificant, seemingly a waste of time, but there's the kingdom of God. It's felt in the daily battle against sin, resisting temptation, not going with the crowd. It's seen on the deathbed as someone knows their days here aren't long anymore. But there's still a steady trust in the risen Jesus. All these things seem weak and insignificant, but that's the kingdom now. Mustard seed-like. And we shouldn't expect the kingdom of God to look impressive now. But Jesus isn't finished yet. Now he goes on, don't expect the kingdom of God to look impressive yet, but do expect the kingdom of God to be impressive one day. He points forward. What should we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds of the earth. Yet, verse 32, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. It is extraordinary, isn't it? Just what seeds do. This tiny, insignificant brown dot. But put it in the ground. Water it maybe, leave it alone, don't watch it. And it grows, as we were thinking last week, it grows. It's amazing of any seed, but particularly that a tiny seed like that, that the mustard seed that does grow to be this great bush of a plant. And Jesus uses that image to describe what will happen to the unimpressive kingdom of God. I think in a way he's pointing to himself here. He's the seed. He's the one who's going to get put in the ground. But from that moment, new life is born. Seen first of all in his own resurrection, coming to life again. And then seeing as this good news message starts to spread, people start to believe and trust in Jesus. And new life is born in them. Of course, although we expect the kingdom of God to look unimpressive today, we can also see something of this happening already, can't we? This kingdom of God, which over 2,000 years has not just survived, but has spread, has thrived, has gone round the world. Who would have thought that something so small could have such a big impact? And it's the opposite to coronavirus, isn't it? This tiny virus that started somewhere, that impacted one person first, but has now impacted all our lives. Well, the kingdom of God works the other way. Rather than bringing death, it brings life. That's the image of a seed, isn't it? Planted in the ground, and from it, life will burst forth. And that's something of what Jesus is pointing to with the kingdom of God. But there's something else going on here as well. This is a bit of an image from the Old Testament. The idea of a kingdom is shown or imaged through a picture of a tree or the ecosystem of a tree. That tree, which is a place of safety for birds, a place of food, of rest, of shelter, of shade. We can see that, can't we, around us? We can look at trees and see them in that way. full of life. And a couple of times in the Old Testament, this image is used of kingdoms of this world. In Ezekiel 31, we read there of the kingdom of Assyria, which was a great kingdom, most powerful kingdom in the world in its day. And it's described in that way of being like a tree, with birds in the branches. The rule of the king bringing blessing and life and protection and safety and shelter. It's used in Daniel 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And under his rule, again, the same thing was true for that kingdom. If you were in the kingdom, not an enemy of it, but in it, then there was blessing and safety and peace and shelter. But they were both kingdoms that didn't last. And in fact, when those illustrations are used in Ezekiel and in Daniel, they're used in a way that's showing that those kingdoms aren't going to last. But one day, the insignificant, overlooked, dismissed, weak-looking kingdom of God will become the kingdom. In Revelation 11, we read these words speaking of what will happen in the future. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. What a day that will be. One day, this whole world will be made new and ruled by God. And in Revelation 7, it describes what it will be like to live in that world. Those who are there are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, the image of a tree. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the world we all long for, isn't it? That place of safety and security and peace and abundance and joy. One day, through Jesus, this kingdom will come into existence clearly for everybody to see. And Jesus is pointing us in that direction and saying, fix your thoughts and your hopes there, not on this world, but on that world. Make that the focus of your longings, because there every longing will be satisfied. Well, Mark finishes this section in Mark chapter 4 with a bit of a summary in verse 33. Just look with me. He says this, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This again is what has been picked up already through chapter 4, Jesus' use of parables and why he used them. And we learn from Jesus that parables aren't stories to help people understand things better. No, they're stories that divide us. You know, either we hear them and dismiss them and walk away from Jesus, or we hear them and are intrigued by them and we draw close. And only through drawing close do we get to understand. Only through looking at and listening to Jesus do we understand the truths of God's kingdom. How we can be part of God's kingdom. That's what was true for the disciples as he was alone with them. He would explain. He'd give more detail. He'd open their eyes. Well, I wonder what the impact of these last few weeks has been on you. Do you find yourself turning from Jesus? Not really interested in what he's got to say? Or do you find yourself drawn in? There's something here. I can see perhaps shadows or shapes that I want to know more of. Well, we'd love you to get in touch if that's you. Please contact us and ask questions. Only through Jesus and listening to him do we find out the truths of this kingdom. And only by coming to him can we access this kingdom and look forward to the day when it will come in all its fullness. Oh, we long for that day. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for your help with what Jesus teaches us here. We sense something of the frustration of not having the kingdom now, not having justice or freedom or security or the end of suffering. We long for those things today. But Father, we thank you for your promise through Jesus that one day those things will be ours. And we thank you for this image of the mustard seed. Father, thank you for that promise that it does grow. To become that bush, that place of food and shelter and safety for the birds and wildlife in the garden. Father, may we also pin our hopes and our longings on that kingdom, on that eternity with you. And we thank you that through Jesus, that promise is sure and certain. We thank you in his name. Amen.